No, I'm kidding. So we kind of love, I love the white stuff, but you know, I much rather have the sun and the warm, but it is what it is. So thank you for coming. Thank you for joining online. Thank you for you who have come in person. You braved the elements and you're here. I want to share with you something before I share with you something. How's that? You know what I mean? So it just really comes out of my meditation and prayer time this morning when I was so encouraged, and I thought it might be something that will encourage you as well. So in the Psalm 104, verse number 8 and 9, I just read these verses, and it spoke to me. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so they might not again cover the earth. And when I read those words, you set a boundary, it just was a stark reminder to me again that God is in control. He is in all and He is over all. He establishes boundaries. He establishes the way that people go. We sometimes think, look, you know, man is in charge. Man's not in charge. God's in charge. God's in control. And it was just a great reminder to me this morning. So maybe it's a reminder for you as well. He is the one who establishes boundaries. I believe that God is in control and we can trust Him and we can also find our peace and our joy in that reality. Amen. So I hope that speaks to you this morning. Well, some years ago, Jen and I were on a cruise. It was our first cruise. We've only taken two of them, and some of you have, you know, that's what you do. But we were on our first cruise, and it was great, and the weather was beautiful, and everything was beautiful until it was not, you know what I mean? And so we were coming back home, and all of a sudden the winds started to blow. And this is one of those like large cruise ships. I don't know, I think there were like, I don't know, thousands of people or whatever. And as big as this thing was, you can just imagine, it just started doing this. The captain was doing all he could to keep the thing level, you know, and whatever they do, I don't know. But, you know, we were doing this and doing that and rocking and rolling. And at first I thought, this is great fun, you know. Well, you know, I was up in the gym, which was located on the bow of the boat, and we were dipping down and coming back. And all of a sudden I felt this. And I went down to my room, and my wife, who was there, was already seasick. Now, I'll jump ahead. Half the crew got seasick. And so I'm thinking, this is not normal, you know, whatever. But anyway, I wasn't sick at that time. I turned on the TV thing where you could monitor the wind gusts and so on. So I thought it would be an encouragement to my wife while she was seasick if I let her know how fast the wind was blowing. So I would shout out 60 miles an hour, you know, 70, and then the gusts would go up and they go all over. Well, pretty soon, enough rocking and rolling, and guess who got sick? Me, along with everybody else, you know. And it was just one of those experiences that I'll never forget, and was thankful when it was over. You know, had no fear that the boat was going to sink or anything like that. But I thought about that story when I was reminded again about a story in the Bible about some pretty rough waters. And it happened on the Sea of Galilee and happened with the disciples and Jesus. And as the story goes, now just a little context here. These storms on the Sea of Galilee would come up really quick and the waters would get really, really choppy. So those, you know, who were a part of that culture would have known that, and they did know that. So it wasn't really unusual. But the disciples were in the boat. Jesus went to sleep and out they go. And all of a sudden, the storm came up and it was a fierce storm. So much so that the seasoned fishermen were even afraid. In fact, they were terrified. And so they went back. I don't think they got seasick. I think they were just completely afraid. So they went back and they woke up Jesus and they cried out, prayed these six words: "Save us, Lord, we are perishing. Save us, Lord, we're perishing." Of course, we know that Jesus woke up, spoke to them about their faith, and then spoke to the raging seas, and it was immediately calm. Now, that's a point, by the way, that we shouldn't just gloss over. it was immediately calm. Because what would have been more likely is the storm rage and the storms would come up and the wind would come up and it would die down. The seas would remain a little choppy, you know, for whatever period of time. But in this case, when Jesus spoke, it was immediately calm at his word. Save us, Lord. We are perishing. Well, I want to suggest to you something this morning. And it says that there were just one storm going on at the time. There were actually two storms going. Two. There was the external storm. There was a storm that you could see and you could experience from the outside. But there was also an internal storm going on. There was one on the inside and there was one on the outside. The outside storm, the winds and everything. The inside storm looked like worry. And it looked like fear. It looked like uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen. And this storm is internal. I think it's a little bit like you have been by, those of us who live in this area, we have this bridge out here called the Hood Canal Bridge, and I've gone over it many times, and so have you, when on one side it's what, perfectly calm? And on the other side, what is it? Rough, right? And I've thought so often how that's kind of like life. That's kind of like you and me. So on the outside, it's really calm to other people. But on the inside, there's this storm raging that other people don't see. And it's worry, and it's fear, and it's concern, and it's uncertainty. And we cry out in our desperation, save us, Lord, we're perishing, or I'm perishing. Last week I shared with you that sometimes our prayers are just Jesus, and he responds to that prayer. He does. But here's what I want to suggest. If our prayer life is reduced to only times of desperation, we're missing out on an intimacy with Jesus. And that's what I want to talk to you about today as we kind of dive further into practicing his presence. If our prayer time, if our communication with the Lord is reduced to just those times, save us, Lord, I'm perishing, or Jesus, I need you now, then we're missing out on an intimacy with Jesus that I believe he calls us into. So in the Bible, what we see are two things. Number one, a command to pray. So we're going to look at that first. And then an invitation. And I love this part, the invitation to pray, because when someone invites you over to your home or invites you maybe to join with them in some experience or some trip or some hobby, but it's an invitation, what is that saying to you? That is saying to you that I want you to be a part of my life. I want you to go with me. I want you to journey with me. I want you to come along. It's an invitation. And I think for most of us, that makes us feel good that someone wants me. Well, what we see in the Bible is an invitation by God our Father. Says, I want to commune with you. I want to talk with you. So we're going to look at that as well. But first, let's take a look at the command of Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. This is the command. Continue, steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. There's our command. So as followers of Jesus, we're to continue in prayer. We're to devote ourselves in prayer. It simply means this, to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty or persist in it. So continue steadfastly in prayer. So let me kind of bring it into our context, okay? So the command is this, continue in prayer despite all the pressures that you're feeling in your schedule and in my schedule. Persist in it. Despite the difficulty that you might feel, kind of warring against an active prayer life, one that's steadfast, push those aside and continue in prayer. Be people who persist in prayer. That's the command. Then be watchful. Be alert, because we know that this is a spiritual battle that we're in, right? It's a spiritual battle. And then do so with thanksgiving. It's the attitude in which we pray. So we approach this command to pray, being watchful, being persistent, steadfastly, with thanksgiving. Now, you might find it interesting when I share you some statistics about, I'll just use my group of pastors, okay? Pastors, and where are they on their prayer life? Well, let's take a look. Number one, 16% of pastors are satisfied. Now, you might have thought, pastors, that's what you guys do. You pray all the time. So you may have guessed that that would be much higher. But in this survey that I read, 16% were satisfied, which means how many are unsatisfied? You do the math. There you go. Okay. 47% somewhat satisfied, so a little bit less than half. I'm pretty much okay with the prayer. 30% somewhat dissatisfied, but look at this figure right here. 7% very dissatisfied with their prayer life. I want to ask you kind of a key question. Where would you place your list? Where would you place yourself on that list? Would you say, like, I'm pretty much okay with my prayer life? I'm somewhat dissatisfied, or maybe I'm a little bit dissatisfied. Well, I have a question for all of us in just a few moments here. How might you respond? Do you know that most things begin with a discipline or practice? So, most things. So, the determination or the practice, the discipline begins with, I'm going to start, and then we start. So it never works to say, let's just use exercise, okay? I'm going to start exercising. But it doesn't go beyond that. Now, it doesn't do much good, right? Great intention there, but you don't start until you what? Start, right? You don't start until you start. So the discipline doesn't begin in our life until we start. So I can talk about exercise all that I want. I can go on and I can learn all about exercise. I can even become an exercise coach. And you can too. But if all it is knowledge and we're not a practitioner, it's not going to do us any good. So on prayer, look, I can teach on prayer. You can teach on prayer. You can learn on prayer. I can learn on prayer. We can learn everything about prayer. But unless we're a practitioner, then we're going to find ourselves on that list, I think, the 7% that I'm very, very dissatisfied. A.J. Gordon says this, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. So I'm going to read it again because I have had to read it several times over. Okay, I think I get that. You can do more than pray after you have prayed. You can do more, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. Does that make sense? Yeah. So I was reading about, I forget it, actually his name slips my mind, but one of the great prayer warriors of our of all time. And I remember the quote. It was this. And his habit was to pray 2 hours every day. Pray 2 hours every day. But one day he had so much to do, and he was explaining his schedule. I have so much to do, I can't pray 2 hours today. I must pray four. I can't pray two. I have to pray four because I've got so much to do. You can do more than pray after you have prayed. Let me give you some more, okay? God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. John Wesley. John Piper, there are things that God has willed in heaven, and he has willed the access to those things through prayer. Meaning that if we don't pray, those things won't come to pass. So there are things that God has willed in heaven, but he's also willed the access to those things through prayer. Now, before you read it, it's going to come up on the screen. You're going to see it online. I just warn you, I'm going to give you a huge ouch. Okay? So I expect for you to say ouch when we look at this next quote. And online, you type ouch because that's what you need to do, right? Because I keep saying ouch because it speaks to me. Are you ready? So promise me, big ouch, okay? Are you ready? Here we go. It's by John Piper. One of the greatest uses of Twitter and Facebook and throw in every other social platform there will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. You have got to do better than that. Okay, ouch, ouch. I mean, honestly, right, one of the great uses of all of this stuff is to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not a lack of time. Let me give you an exercise, I dare you. When your phone comes up with screen time, and you can look at your screen time, check it out. When mine comes up, I delete it because I don't want that. Listen, time in prayer is practicing His presence. It's a privilege of every follower of Jesus. And so we have this command, but let's talk about the invitation. That is, Jesus says, look, God our Father says, I want to talk with you. I want to commune with you. Here it is in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's a great invitation. God is saying to you, He's saying to me, like, I just invite you into this time of communion with me, into this time of prayer. 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. We'll talk about that more next week in a real practical teaching next Sunday of how do we do all this stuff? How do you pray without ceasing? Meaning at every moment, we are never interrupting God. We never are. It's an invitation to come into His presence, to live in His presence, and to commune with daily at every moment the Creator, God our Father. This is amazing to me. This invite, when we talk about everything, where no prayer is too small or no prayer too big, no request, too small or too big. Last couple weeks, I'll tell you about this little small prayer request. Jen and I, so we lost a little key, just a little key. It's like pretty small, only that big. And it was only one of two, and we had no way of knowing how we could, you know, even have another one made and so on, because it's kind of a unique key, we thought. But anyway, so I remember when my mother would lose something, she would pray, and then she'd always tell us if we lost something, have you prayed about it? She'd ask, have you prayed about that? You go like, it's just a key. It's just a key. So I prayed about that. God, you know, look, it's just a key, but could you help me find that key? Well, here's the story. Of course, since last March, our office has been closed over here, so everybody works at home and so on. Sometimes part of the team comes in, but most of us are working at home. I would pop into the office every now and then, and for months I have walked by our mailboxes that are there. And I was over at the office here for a meeting about 2 weeks ago, and I walked down the hallway past those mailboxes, and my eye caught again a blow black key that was taped up by the mailbox. I don't know who, but one of our team members taped it up there. And when I walked by, I stopped and I looked. I go, what? That's the key that I lost sometime, I think, last August or September. And that's my key. But here's the rest of the story. I have walked by that key so many times, and I've looked at it, and I've thought to myself, I wonder whose key that is. All the time it was mine. And for some reason, when I had prayed, this time I walked by it, and it was just like, that's your key. And I'm sure the Lord didn't say, you dummy. I'm sure he didn't do that. But I felt like that. I've been walking by it, and I've been wondering, whose key is that? You see, this is what he invites us into. There's nothing too small. And while I'm praying for that very small thing, I am praying for friends who need a miracle in their life right now. Literally a miracle. Is finding some dumb little key any easier for God than performing a miracle in someone's life or maybe in your life? No. No. See, he invites us in this communion with him. But prayer does not start as a function, and we need to remember that. It starts with an experience with God. Prayer doesn't begin with a function. It doesn't begin with the discipline of prayer. It begins with the experiencing God in our life. Like many, I've been in airports around the world, and all of a sudden, what you observe are Muslims coming to prayer and putting out their prayer mat. And I've watched them do that, and perhaps you have too. It's a function of prayer. They'll stop at any time, at any place. I've been in countries when all of a sudden the calls to prayer, and many of you have as well, start going out over loudspeakers. And they're praying to a God who is not answering. Our God, our Father, the Creator, has called us to have communion with him. Have you experienced him? Do you know him? Have you given your life to him? And if you have, do you practice his presence in prayer? We must understand that the Spirit lives in us. We can trust him, and we pray with confidence. Do you want to talk with him? Because he wants to talk with you. Tim Keller said this, prayer is both conversation and an encounter with God. But we must know the awe of praising his glory, the intimacy of finding his grace, and the struggle of asking his help, all of which can lead us to know the spiritual reality of his presence. So my question is, do you know him? The question is like, who is God? Who is God? Well, he's our Father. He's our good, good Father. Do you know him? Do you know him? I'm going to pray in just a moment, and we're going to gather around the communion table. And those of you here in person, we have our little onesies, and you at home, I just encourage you to grab something. It could be a cracker, bread, toast, something. They're symbols. But I'm going to pray beforehand, because if you don't know him, then I want to invite you into a relationship with Jesus. And I'm going to pray. And it's just, it's believing that God desires a relationship with you, believing that God sent his son Jesus into the world. That's why we gather around this table, and you receive him as Lord of your life. It's believing faith. I have said it before, and I'll say it. There's no magical words prayed in the right order. It's just saying, Jesus, I trust in you. I want to pray with you. You might be in that place where I don't know what to do. There's a storm raging and no one knows about, but man, this thing is going on inside. I don't know what to do. Well, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, we lift that to him. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can be right now. And he invites you into communion with him. So I'm going to pray two prayers. The first one is one for believe for you if you've never trusted Jesus. And I'm going to invite you to believe in him. You can join with me. The second prayer is we're going to give the Lord, our good, good Father, thanks for what he has done. His body was broken that we might be made whole in every way. And that's a release from worries and fears and concerns. That's maybe the healing that you need. It may be that you need a miracle in your life, a miracle. I'm going to pray for that. And we're going to believe together. And then when we gather around, we take the cup. We're just going to pause and say, thank you, Jesus, that you loved me so much that you gave your life for me. So, Father, I pray right now, and I invite you to join with me. I pray for those who have never trusted in you, or maybe, God, there was a time in our life when we did, but we've strayed from you. But today, I'm placing my trust in you. I believe in you. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I give my life to you. I ask you to lead me and to guide me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I confess my need for you. I trust in you. Jesus, as we gather around your table, there are a lot of us who have this storm raging on the inside. It looks good on the outside to others, but man, it's raging on the inside. And it looks like worry, and it looks like fear, and it looks like concern, and all kinds of stuff. In the moment when we partake of the bread, would you just remind us, you are our healer. Your body was broken that we might be made whole in every way. So we receive that healing. And we gather around and we take the cup together. Just remind us again of your deep, deep love for us. You gave yourself. Your blood was shed so we could be in right relationship with you. If you prayed that prayer with me to believe in Jesus for the first time, would you just indicate that by raising your hand? You're online. There's a place for you to do that. If you want to pray, if you just indicate that, a team member will pray with you. But let us know, and we want to help you and support you and pray together. And then let's take the bread, shall we, this morning, and just receive his healing in Jesus' name. And then the cup together. Every journey begins with a first step. Every journey begins with a first step. For some of you, you took that first step today when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. But every journey continues with the next step. It continues with the next step. So let me ask you, what's your first step in this area of prayer? Some of us need to take the first step. And maybe that looks like setting aside time at a particular moment during the day. Maybe it's the morning, maybe it's the afternoon, maybe it's during your commute. But that's your first step. So what's your first step? For some of us, there's a next step to take. So I just invite you to think about that. What's your first step and what's your next step? As the team leads us in worship, let's just let the Spirit of the Lord begin to speak to us now. Can we do that? He will lead you and he will guide you as we give ourselves to him.